read.
Just
what?
Start from there.
From today.
Yep.
Down to here.
Yes, and then you light the candle,
mm-hmm.
and then you read the rest of it. You're lighting this one. This one. Catherine can show you how to do that. Yeah. Just there to be for you to be on. Thank you.
Please be seated. Let us pray. Father, what a glorious morning. It's a new year for us as believers. We begin the year looking forward to the coming of your Son. We look for his coming as was foretold in days of old, looking for the child in a manger. But we also look, as we've heard this morning, for his return. We pray, Lord, that throughout this morning, we would sense your presence here. We would know that the Holy Spirit is speaking. We pray that the Spirit would also open our minds and our hearts. I pray that you would forgive my sins. They are many, but we've come here to see Jesus. In his name I pray. Amen. It's a most wonderful time of the year. At least that's how the song goes. You've heard it. It's the most wonderful time of the year. You hear it in store malls. You hear it on TV commercials. You hear it in movies. And that means it must be true. It's even on the internet, and that makes it even more true. Here's a partial list of all the artists that recorded this song. And it's a partial list. Andy Williams. I know some of you have blank faces. That's okay. Johnny Mathis. Kylie Minogue. I'm not sure who she is. And I'm sorry, I probably even pronounced her name wrong. But close, right? Oh, it was right. Okay. I'd like to hear her song sometime. Amy Grant. That's a familiar one. The cast of Glee. If the cast of Glee sang it, it must be true. Brian Setzer. Force. I'm a little worried about this one because they spell their name with a U. So that's a little iffy. Force. Barlow Girl. August Burns Red. Now there's a name for a group. It's almost like the group that my sister sang with called Backseat Drivers. She, by the way, she named it for my mother. But I digress. Patti LaBelle, Mandy Moore, and Garth Brooks. That's just a few of them. The song was also used in a movie. The movie was Home Alone 2. Now, I have no idea why they didn't use it in Home Alone 1. It must not have been good enough. And the song was even the basis for a Hallmark movie that included Henry Winkler in the cast. Now, if the Fonz says it, then it must be the most wonderful time of the year. I'll let some of you explain to your kids who the Fonz is. Asherira, a Christian author, poses this title, the most wonderful year, the most wonderful time of the year, as a question. She goes on to write, "We spend so much of the holiday season creating our own little wonderlands, cookies and cards, lights and decorations, carols and get-togethers. Most Christians agree that Christmas is all about Jesus." That's nice to know. "And yet, few of our calendars reflect that priority." She's right. And every Advent preacher, at least the preachers who recognize Advent and its need, preach about how we need to better spiritually prioritize our lives around this time that is supposed to be the buildup to the most extraordinary event in all human history or its future. God comes in the form of a human being, a baby nonetheless, to communicate to his creation. Wow, that's amazing. God comes. I often think that that must have been one of the most difficult things for God, to come and be in the limitations of time and space, to not be able to slip into eternity and then slip back in to time and space every now and then. He was all in. He said, I'm going to stay here, and I'm going to experience what you experience. Amazing. So I prayed about how we might best focus on Christmas in Advent. And then, at the Messiah rehearsal, I'm going to be singing in the Messiah this year. That may affect your desire to come here or not. But anyway, I'm going to be singing, and we turned to the chorus, "For unto us a child is born." You know the chorus. For unto us a child is born. Yeah. Gotta put some jazz to that somehow. And I'll give God the glory for this series. The names of Jesus. It occurred to me as I was singing this that that particular chorus includes a number of names of Jesus right from Isaiah. And then I thought, there must be more. And by golly, there are. Now, we probably can't get them all in, but we'll see what we can during this series. So for this week and the next week, we're going to be talking about the names of Jesus. But before jumping in, we need to go down a side road just momentarily. This morning's readings in the lessons were about the second coming. The last days are being focused on. Why? Because that too involves an advent. If you think about it, it's a preparation for the return of our Lord and Savior. The first advent involved preparation for the incarnation. The second advent involves preparing for the return of the resurrected Christ. It seems as if much of history revolves around Advents. And that makes sense. We always seem to be waiting. You ever notice that? We always seem to be waiting. I used to fly a lot in my previous career. And I can remember flying into the old Atlanta airport. Yes, I went to school with slates and So the old Atlanta airport was way overburdened. I remember getting there on a Friday night, having flown from somewhere. You always had to go through Atlanta. And so I flew into Atlanta, and the pilot pulls away from the jetway, and he says, "Ladies and gentlemen, we're 32nd in line." And all the passengers looked at one another like, you got to be kidding. Let's see, 5 minutes per takeoff. He says, oh, and by the way, we're going to go ahead and allow the flight attendants to bring the drink carts through and some snacks as well. Well, you can imagine at that point there were quite a few passengers who, let's say by the time we did take off, they were feeling no pain whatsoever. Anyway, brings back some interesting memories. You think about this. So a man and a woman who are engaged to be married, what happens? They wait. Sometimes they don't have to wait real long, and sometimes they have to wait quite a while because they can't find the right date, they can't find the right venue. The menu at that venue is no good, so they want to go find another menu, on and on. It's why I actually recommend to young couples, elope. Elope. Get your parents to give you the same amount of money they would spend on a wedding and elope. No? Okay. Anyway. What about a married couple who find out they're pregnant? They have to wait, right? Wouldn't it be nice if the doctor says you're pregnant? And if you'll go to room 4A, we'll deliver it. I read an article in the Reader's Digest. Yes, there was something like that at one time. And this was a long time ago. It was called the 15-month pregnancy. It was hilarious. Because it got to month 7. And then it said, month 8, it's like for every week, it's another month. And then to month 9, it's almost like another month for every week. I wouldn't know, so I'm just telling you what the Reader's Digest said. And they have to wait for their bundle of joy to arrive. Now, once the bundle of joy reached 2 years old, they're wondering what happened to their bundle of joy. But yeah, they have to wait. Waiting is something we're used to. Now, likewise, that's the case with Israel. Israel, the people of Israel, were in slavery 400 years before God sent Moses to take them out of bondage. Now, that's a wait. Israel wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. An entire generation died before they got to see the promised land. And Israel waited about 750 years from the prophecy of Isaiah that we heard this morning until the birth of Jesus. Oh, and we're still waiting, by the way. Jesus' ascension occurred around 29 AD. And it's almost 2,000 years later, and he still hasn't come back. But we're waiting, because he will. So with that as our introduction, let's get into the names of Jesus. And it seems appropriate to start with Isaiah 9:6, since I quoted it, or kind of half-heartedly sang it, "For unto us a child is born. To us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Prince of Peace. So let's dig in. First, Isaiah gives the titles, the first ones, baby and son. Isaiah tells us that it's a child who will be born. Jerome, the first person to translate the complete Bible into a language other than Greek, wrote in his introduction, "Isaiah should be called an evangelist rather than a prophet, because he describes all the mysteries of Christ and the church so clearly that you would think he is composing a history of what has already happened rather than prophesying what is to come." It seems true. If you read through Isaiah, you begin to go, oh, that happened. Oh, that happened. The Jews were told to look for a child that would be born. But for some reason, the Jews didn't and still don't get it. And yet it's clear. The Hebrew, for those of you looking to bone up on your Hebrew, is Yeled, Yaled. Yeled, Yaled. Child begotten. Those are the two specific translations of that. Child begotten. What's a child begotten called today? A baby. Duh. Yeah, that's a baby. See, some people say, oh, he didn't really come as a baby. Well, if they don't believe that, they can ask Mary in eternity, and she will tell you it was a baby. Jesus' first title is baby. And that's what the Hebrew means. And until the baby's name is known, it's often referred to as baby. Oh, and by the way, for some of you, you were 50 years old and your grandmother was still calling you the baby. It's not just a baby. This baby is a son. Now, I'm not going to venture into all of the, is a son better than a daughter? No, I wouldn't get out of here alive. And which is more important? But I will tell you this, for millennia, royal families deemed it important to have a son. Henry VIII, by the way, divorced, set aside, and even killed a few wives because he so badly wanted a son. And yet, the heir from Henry VIII, who was one of the most successful in reigning over England, was Elizabeth I, the daughter. Oh, and by the way, Victoria and Elizabeth II weren't half bad. But culture, not scripture, and going back to the earliest rulers of human beings on earth, believed a son was necessary. Why was Jesus a son and not a daughter? And the easiest answer is because he was a son. But I would also say that he would have had a hard time being a daughter. He had a hard enough time explaining that he was divine. But I would also remind you that we have a Savior who is yin and no, neither of those is his name. Both Matthew and Luke document Jesus saying this, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those who sent you. How often I would have longed to have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. You see what's there? See, Jesus is more than just a man. He's God. And so he embodies all of the characteristics. And there he demonstrates the compassion that a mother has for her children. Please remember, there is a difference between manifestation and character. Second, not only does Isaiah give the titles of baby and son, Isaiah gives us the name Wonderful Counselor. He shall be called Wonderful Counselor. Does Isaiah mean to imply that Jesus is a great attorney? No. Again, we need to look at the Hebrew for some insight. The Hebrew is Pele Yoetz. Pele means wonder, extraordinary, a brilliance, hard to be understood. In Psalm 19:29, the word is used, your statutes are wonderful, therefore I obey them. The psalmist is, of course, speaking of God, whose wonder is beyond understanding, much less describing or articulating. Okay, so the Messiah is God. Therefore, we can agree that his wonder is beyond understanding, much less describing or articulating. But he's also says in Exodus, when Moses is singing, who among the gods, little g, is like you, Lord, Yahweh? Who among the gods is like you, Yahweh? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders? There's that word again, wonders. See, only God works wonders. At least the kinds of wonders that we see God doing. And that's what the Hebrew means. A wonder that is beyond understanding, much less describing or articulating. What about, it appears 5 times in Isaiah and 23 times in the Old Testament. But unlike Pelah, it's a verb. Now, go back and think to your English class. Nouns and verbs. And you're probably going, verb schmerb, who cares? Well, it's important. It's important to linguists, and it's important for a proper interpretation of Scripture. You see, many people, especially musicians who sing the Messiah, see wonderful and counselor as 2 separate titles or names for the Messiah. That's because while Handel is a genius composer, he's not much of a theologian or Bible interpreter. As in his other chorus, all we like sheep have been led astray. He's led us astray. Wonderful counselor. That's not 2 separate. They're together. And the way we can think of it is wonderful to counsel. Wonderful to counsel. 3rd, not only does Isaiah give the titles of baby and son, and not only does he give us the name of wonderful to counsel, Isaiah tells us that the Messiah, Jesus, is the mighty God. On Wednesday night, we've been taking a look at some of the Christian cults. And one of the things you find in common of the cults is that they do not believe Jesus is God. You might think he's a God with a little g. Some of them think that, in the case of one particular, that I'll wait let you come to find out, that he is the brother of Satan and that that's good and bad right there together. No, no. Jesus is God. He is the one true God, the mighty God. I could continue asking you how come people don't get it, but it would only frustrate you and me. It is so clear. Go back to Isaiah 9:6 and the B part of the verse. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. Stop. Right there. There it is. Couldn't be clearer. Jesus, who is the Messiah, is going to be called the Mighty God. His name is the Mighty God. That's about as clear as you could possibly make it. Now, it's kind of a neat thing here. And I'll go quickly with this neat thing. I like neat things. I always intrigue you. But the Hebrew is El Gibor. El means God. But it means God with a little g. Unless it's combined with something. And Isaiah wants to make a point here. Messiah is not just another God with a little g, because he wants to catch the attention of the masses, including the non-Jew. So he throws in, with the guidance of the Holy Spirit, a double entendre. God with a little g, modified by mighty, is mighty God with a big G. Isn't that cool? Okay, I think it is, but anyway. He's trying to make a point. He's trying to get people to understand that the Messiah is God. He's not God like some God that the idolaters worship. He is the one true God. The psalmist in Psalm 24:8 writes this, "Who is this King of glory? The Lord, And you know, whenever you see the Lord, the word Lord, L-O-R-D, in all capitals in the Old Testament, it's Yahweh. That's the word. And they did that because in the Jewish faith, they didn't think that they could say the word Yahweh. They thought it was too sacred. I have trouble understanding that because when Moses asked, what name shall I tell you? He says, I am. And what does Yahweh mean? It means I am that I am. So, anyway, the Lord, Yahweh, strong and mighty. Yahweh, mighty in battle. In Deuteronomy 10:17, Moses declares, for the Lord your God is the God of gods, capital G, small g, and the Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome. And by the way, that's the reason I think that the word awesome is so overused in our culture. And it should be reserved for God and for God alone. I'm sorry, a catch in center field, even if the guy is banging up against the wall, is not awesome. God's awesome. It's a good catch. Still a great catch, maybe even, but not awesome. Fourth, stick with me, I only have five more. Okay. Not only does Isaiah give the titles of baby and son, not only does he give us the name Wonderful to Counsel, and not only does he tell us that the Messiah, Jesus, is the mighty God, Isaiah says that the Messiah is the everlasting Father. The everlasting Father. This is interesting because in Nehemiah 9:32, Nehemiah says, now therefore our God, the great God, mighty and awesome, who keeps the covenant of love. There is only one mighty God. And Isaiah tells us that the Messiah is that mighty God. But Jesus says one other thing in John chapter 10, verse 1. I and the Father are one. Now that can be confusing. I don't try to explain the Trinity. It is so above my pay grade. I mean, it's very difficult. But I can tell you this. Jesus is God. The Holy Spirit is God. And the Father is God. Got that? You can even write down if you want. Okay. Jesus is God. The Holy Spirit is God, and the Father is God. But God is not the Holy Spirit. God is not the Father. God is not the Son. He's more than that. So when I use the word Yahweh, I think of it in terms of the full Godhead. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit operating together. And that's got to be the most power that can exist in the universe. So let's move on to the fifth point. No applause, please. And this is the last point. Not only does Isaiah give the titles of baby and son, not only does he give us the name Wonderful to Counsel, not only does he tell us the Messiah, Jesus, is the mighty God, and not only does he say that the Messiah is the everlasting Father, Isaiah declares that the child, this son, is the Prince of Peace. To think back to the time of Isaiah when he was prophesying. We're back around 750 BC. The word had spread that 32 years earlier, the Assyrians had conquered the northern kingdom. It was a horrible event. The Assyrians were barbarians. And the southern kingdom probably was thinking, well, it serves them right for splitting off. If we'd been one kingdom, then that wouldn't happen. You know, maybe. They also believed that they had the temple. And by having the temple, that means nobody could take them over. Wrong. But there had to be some uncertainty, especially when the prophets start showing up. That should worry everybody when the prophets start showing up, because what they say is from God. Today, if someone were to say, "Thus says the Lord," they would be really stepping out on a plank that's over the ocean with a lot of swimming sharks, because you had to get it exactly right if you were a prophet. Could there be an invasion? Could the barbaric Assyrians come to Jerusalem, the city of David, the city of God? Certainly not. But maybe. What they didn't realize was it was going to be worse than the Assyrians. It was going to be the Babylonians with their king, Nebuchadnezzar. Now, Nebi was a really bad guy. He makes most of the bad guys today look like almost bad guys. And he absolutely destroyed Jerusalem. Isaiah says that the Messiah will be the Prince of Peace. The Hebrew, I'm going to guess most of you know this Hebrew word. Shalom. Shalom. That means peace. But it means more than just the absence of war. This is why you can't really translate a word for word. Here's what shalom means. It means completeness. It means soundness, welfare, peace, safety, strength in body, security, health, prosperity, quiet, tranquility, contentment, and friendship with other human beings and with God. That's shalom. And Jesus is the Prince Shalom. You pray about that. Amen.
Please stand for the reading of the Nicene Creed. We believe in one God,
the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is visible and invisible. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God of God, light of light, true God of true God, begotten, not made, of one being of the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, and was incarnate from the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and was made man. For our sake he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.
You may be seated. Two times during the church year, the priest is instructed to give the exhortation. It's done usually on the first Sunday of Advent and the first Sunday of Lent. And so we will go into it, and you have it there in your bulletin so you can follow. Dearly beloved in the Lord, if you intend to come to the Holy Communion, the remembrance of the body and blood of our Savior Jesus Christ, you must consider how St. Paul, in his first letter to the Corinthians, exhorts us all to diligently examine ourselves before we presume to eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For as the benefit is great, If we receive that holy sacrament with truly penitent heart and lively faith, spiritually sharing in Christ's body and blood, so then we might be made one with Christ and he with us, so that the danger is also great if we receive these gifts unworthily, for then we become guilty of the profaning of the body and blood of Christ our Savior. We eat and drink to our own spiritual detriment. Therefore, judge yourselves, lest you be judged by the Lord. First, examine your life. Examine your life by the rule of God's commandments. Wherever you have offended, either by thought, word, or deed, confess your sins to Almighty God, which we will do shortly, with the full intention to amend your life. Be ready to make restitution for all injuries and wrongs you have done to others, and also be ready to forgive others who have offended you. Therefore, repent of your sins, or else do not come to God's holy table. If you have come here today with a troubled conscience and you need help and counsel, come to me sometime during this week and confess your sins, that you may receive godly counsel, direction, and absolution. To do so will both satisfy your conscience and remove any doubt you might have. Above all, each of us should give humble and hearty thanks to God for the redemption of the world by the death and passion of our Savior Jesus Christ. He humbled himself even to death on a cross for sinners who lay in darkness and in the shadow of death, that he might make us children of God and exalt us to everlasting life. Because of his exceedingly great love for us, our Savior Jesus Christ has instituted and ordained these holy mysteries as pledges of his love and for a continual remembrance of his death and passion to our great and endless comfort. To him, therefore, with the Father and the Holy Spirit, let us give continual thanks, as is our duty and our joy, submitting ourselves entirely to his holy will and striving to serve him in holiness and righteousness all the days of our lives. Amen.